Good morning, church. Shall we arise and read a few verses of scripture together? The baptism in the Holy Spirit with the scriptural evidence of speaking in tongues is a proof that the Holy Spirit has come upon the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit is called a comforter. Let's read together the words of Jesus found in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, we read together, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus Christ is the true and living God who took upon himself human flesh, and he died and rose again from the dead, and he pours out his Spirit upon us. He gives us living water, the water of life, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. Let's continue to read together. John 14, verse 26. And the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all things that I said to you. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can come together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, at your throne of grace. We thank you that you have given us access, boldness, confidence to come, not because of any goodness in us, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, on the cross. We thank you, blessed Lord, for leaving glory for us, taking upon yourself a human body, shedding your blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to give us the free gift of eternal life and the joy of abundant life. We thank you that you are so merciful and kind and tender-hearted towards us, Lord. While we were yet sinners, you shed your blood on the cross to forgive us. We thank you, and you included us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation. You raised us up. You have seated us with you in the heavenly places. You indeed are seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We thank you, O blessed Holy Spirit, that you have come to dwell in us. We thank you that our bodies are your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands, and weapons for your use. You are the Lord of hosts, the captain of the heavenly armies, the Lion of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords. You crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And we thank you that you are the Lord who fights for us. Your word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You said he who dwells in you is greater than he who dwells in the world. Thank you. Oh Lord, open our eyes, we pray. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word upon our minds, upon our hearts. We want to hear your voice, not the voice of man. Hide me behind the shadow of your cross, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I repeat what I've said earlier. Today is our ninth study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I repeat what I've said earlier. My desire and my prayer is that the Lord Jesus will pour out His Spirit upon each one of us. And I believe that's the prayer of many in this church. That the Lord Jesus will pour out His Spirit upon each one of us, baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. And that He would manifest His gifts through us, His church, His bride, so that we as Spirit-filled believers, filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we will bring glory to Christ, the bridegroom, who is coming soon to take us to be with him forever. So, after each of these studies regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we will pray. We will have a time of prayer, and we as church will ask the Lord to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. We will also ask the Lord for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that we as his church will be fully equipped, empowered to do his will as his kings and priests here on earth. Now, we've already looked into the gifts of revelation, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and discernings of spirits. We also looked into the power gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The power gifts are faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracles. And then we began our study on the third group of spiritual gifts, the vocal gifts, kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And we have said that the vocal gifts, they derive their name from the fact that they necessarily operate through human vocal cords. That's why they're called vocal gifts. And under the vocal gifts, we have different kinds of tongues. We have interpretation of tongues, and we have prophecy. And we've already looked into the gifts of kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And today we'll begin our study on the gift of prophecy. And God willing, we will continue our study on the gift of prophecy next week also. Prophecy is the ability to speak words given by the Holy Spirit in a language that is understood by the speaker. This is the third vocal gift that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift of prophecy, or the gift of prophesying. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10 says, to another is given prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10. And we have defined this gift as the ability to speak in a language understood by the believer, words that are inspired and given by the Holy Spirit. Now, prophecy is not just inspired teaching, neither does it proceed from human reasoning, human intellect, learning, education, or even seminary training. Like all the other gifts, it is made possible only by the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit. And we are told very specifically in the scripture, desire and seek to prophesy. Desire and seek to prophesy. Paul said, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 1. Now, we have said earlier that the gifts operate perfectly in an atmosphere of agape, love. That's why we find 1 Corinthians chapter 13 sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12, which speaks about the gifts, and how the gifts should operate in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here, right in the middle, we have 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about divine love, agape. The way in which love is made effective, and the way in which love is given expression, is through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts operate perfectly in an atmosphere of agape. And this is particularly true of the gift of prophecy, because Paul said prophecy edifies the church. Prophecy edifies the church. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 3 to 5. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So, if you truly love the church, you will want to edify the church. And in order to edify the church, you will desire a gift that specially does that edification. The Apostle Paul said that we should earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31. And that we should desire especially the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1. Now, we dealt with the question last Sunday, which of the gifts of the Spirit is the best gift? I think we dealt with that question twice in the series. We said that the best gifts The best gift is the one that best fulfills God's purpose at a given time. Depending on the circumstances, depending on the level of the church, the spiritual temperature of the church, the best gift is the one that best fulfills God's purpose at a given time. The gift you consider to be the best will be relative to the situation, to the particular need. Yet, if we had to pick out any one gift that is preeminent over the others, it would apparently be prophecy. And this is the only gift we are specifically told in Scripture to earnestly desire and seek. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Do not forbid to speak with tongues. Any believer, therefore, who is not interested in and who is not seeking prophecy is really ignoring a scriptural exhortation. Because the Bible tells us, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Now, let's look at the scriptural basis for prophecy. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said to the crowds, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Acts 2, verses 16 to 17. Let me say this. God is doing exactly what he said he would do in the last days. He is pouring out his spirit on all people. And let me say this again. Every section of the human race, without exception today, no matter what background, whether Jew or Gentile, are going to experience this last day visitation of the Holy Spirit. And this began on the day of Pentecost, but this is now escalating all across the globe, especially in this generation. And what did Joel say would happen when the Holy Spirit was poured out? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Acts chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. Prophecy is particularly emphasized in this passage. That means in these last days, God's people everywhere are going to have this beautiful spiritual manifestation of prophesying restored to them. The Holy Spirit is being poured out today, and we are going to see this on a far more extensive, dramatic scale than most of us yet realize. Now, four groups are mentioned in verse 17, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Four groups are mentioned, one of which is old men, while the other three are all young, sons, daughters, and young men. Right now, across the globe, there is a sovereign visitation of God upon young people. And we are seeing that right here in our church. These young people, let me tell you, they're not going to receive a partial gospel. They're not going to receive a truncated gospel. They're not going to accept more theological platitudes. No. They will never be satisfied with that. Young people today, they want reality. And God says what he has in store for them is to prophesy and to have visions, dreams, and revelations. Note also here, women are also included in prophesying. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Acts 2 verse 17. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 18. Now we know from the first chapter of Acts that among those who waited with the disciples in the upper room, there was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women. Acts 1 verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. And everything that is written in the second chapter of Acts applied to them. Prophesying is a ministry that is open to women just as much as it is to men. In Acts we read that Philip the evangelist had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Acts 21 verses 8 to 9. Now considering the culture of the East at that time, it's extremely improbable that Philip would have had four unmarried daughters who were much older than 15. Because in most cases they would marry when they were about 15 or 16. Some of Philip's daughters were probably even younger than teenagers. And I think this is a fairly definite indication that even the children prophesied. Children are receiving very beautiful ministry and manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, even the gift of prophecy. Yes, we have a 6-year-old prophet in church here. I went to his home the other day and he was showing me his Bibles. He pulled out one, Bible 1, Bible 2, children's Bibles. And all, you know, the pages all really, really used up, practically chewed up. And then I said, "So you've finished all this?" He said, "Yeah, I finished all this. I finished reading all this. 6 years of age." And then he went and got hold of his NIV Bible. And he told me, "I'm reading this Bible now. 6 years of age, I'm reading this Bible now." And he told me what he's finished. And then he looked at me and he said, "You finished teaching Psalms. Now you will teach Proverbs." I got a shock. I said, "That's prophetic. That's prophetic." How did he know? Yes, children are receiving very beautiful ministry, manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, even the gift of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul clearly indicated that the ministry of prophecy being open to women. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5. Obviously, since Paul required a woman to have her head covered when prophesying, he is expecting women to be prophesying. Now look at the nature of prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 3 and 4, Paul laid down the basic purposes and functions of the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 3 to 4. "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." So we can therefore summarize the differences between prophecy and speaking in an unknown tongue. In three ways we can do that. Prophecy, number one, speaks to people. Number two, speaks words understood by the speaker and the hearers. Number three, prophecy edifies the church. The unknown tongue, number one, speaks to God. Number two, speaks mysteries. Number three, edifies individual believers. Now, a failure to understand these purposes has led many people to a wrong understanding of prophecy and even the misuse of the gift of prophecy. Now, what is the general tenor and nature of true prophesying in the New Testament church? First, prophecy is given for people. Paul said, "He who prophesies speaks to men." Of course, that includes women also. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3. So Paul is contrasting what he had previously said about speaking in an unknown tongue, that he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. So the primary purpose of prophecy is to speak to people words from God. In other words, you're just a mouthpiece. What God wants you to say to people. Secondly, prophecy is directed at believers. Who are the people in particular that are being spoken to? The church is being spoken to, or the assembled congregation of believers. They are the ones being spoken to. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 22, "Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." And the first part of the verse, Paul is referring to the particular function of tongues,
as a supernatural sign, as a supernatural sign to unbelievers. Where a believer, by the Holy Spirit, he is speaking a language he does not understand, but that is understood by an unbeliever who is present. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Galilean Jews, the disciples, were speaking in tongues not known to them. But the Jews who had come from the diaspora, people who were the scattered Jews had gathered together to Jerusalem, they heard them speaking in their own native language. Praises to God. The ones who spoke could not understand. They did not understand what they were speaking, but those who heard them understood. In other words, those who came, they were not believers. They were Jews. They were not yet believers, not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were unbelievers. But when they heard this in their own tongue, in their own native language, and they understood that these are Galileans speaking, that opened the door for the Apostle Peter to preach the glorious gospel to them. And those unbelievers came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those Jews came to faith in Christ. So Paul is referring to that particular function of tongues as a supernatural sign to unbelievers, where a believer by the Holy Spirit speaks a language he does not understand, but that is understood by an unbeliever who is present. And in this way, God brings supernatural conviction to the unbeliever. But again, this is not the regular use of tongues. It is an occasional or an exceptional use. It's happened in churches, it's happened in fellowships, where suddenly someone speaks in a tongue and someone at the end of the other side of the room who understands that tongue comes up to him and says, "Are you from this country?" He says, "No, I'm not." "How do you speak my language? I didn't know it was your language." So God brings supernatural conviction to the unbeliever. Again, this is not a regular use of tongues. It is an occasional or exceptional use of tongues. The regular use of tongues is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2, which we read earlier, speaking to God. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 2. Now, in the second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 22, Paul is saying that prophecy is not used by God to speak to unbelievers, but prophecy is used by God to minister to believers. Now, this is a very important basic fact that we need to understand with regard to the gift of prophecy. God does not speak to believers in the way that he might speak to unbelievers. That is why, in this respect, prophesying in the New Testament differs from prophesying in the Old Testament. I've said that earlier. Prophesying in the New Testament differs from prophesying in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God often used prophets to speak to people who were complete unbelievers. Often God does that. For instance, Elijah was used to deliver messages to men who had no real profession of faith. Jeremiah, he has given messages that went to all the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. All unbelievers. We must therefore observe a distinction between Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophesying in the church. New Testament prophesying in the church, which is the body of Christ. New Testament prophesying is addressed to God's redeemed people, those who are saved. And the tone of it is always to be always appropriate to God's people. The tone of prophecy will always be appropriate to God's people. But we also need to note that Paul did say, he did say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 24 to 25, if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now the picture here is a group of believers ministering to each other in prophesying, and then an unbeliever happens to come in. Some of the prophetic utterances or revelation touch in deeply, And that causes him to realize that God knows more about him than he understood, which brings him to conviction and to acknowledge that God is there. But this, however, this is the exception, this is not the norm. Normally, prophecy is given to minister to believers. And for what purpose? What purpose? For edification, for exhortation, and comfort. These are the three main reasons for prophecy in the church. What does a person who prophesies speak to the church? What does he say to the church? He speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who prophesies edifies the church. 1 Corinthians 14 verses 3 to 4. So prophecy, New Testament prophecy, is limited to edification, exhortation, and comfort, because God does not discourage, God does not beat down believers. Let's look a little more closely at these three primary purposes of prophecy. The first purpose is to edify. Now, to edify means what? To edify simply means to build up or to strengthen. It means to make people more effective as members of the body of Christ in whatever particular ministry that God has given them. To build them up in that particular ministry. And if you receive the gift of prophecy, then it should make you better able to serve the Lord with the ministry that God has entrusted you with, to serve the Lord and His people. The second purpose of prophecy is to exhort. Now, this word exhort means to stimulate, to encourage, to admonish, and to stir up. That's what it actually means. Alright, I repeat, to stimulate, to encourage, to admonish, and to stir up. Now, admonishment can include severe warning, and it can include even rebuke. But remember, exhortation does not include condemnation. Exhortation does not include condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. So if you're walking, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, and you're walking in the Spirit, therefore there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. Now, we mentioned earlier that true prophecy and exhortation in particular do not bring condemnation. New Testament prophecy never brings condemnation. And I believe this point needs to be emphasized over and over again, because over the years, and especially in the state that we live in, there have been many instances of people claiming to prophecy, yet the total effect could be summed up as confusion and condemnation. And that is not a genuine manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because God is never the author of confusion, nor does the Holy Spirit ever minister condemnation to the people of God. He never does that. He never does that. Much of what is called prophecy and prophesying among some believers is not the real thing. It does not serve the primary purposes of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Unfortunately, some people feel the more that they can beat other people down, leave them feeling useless, worthless, condemned, including themselves, they feel the more spiritual they are. The absolute opposite is the truth. Years ago, when I began preaching in the early 80s, after I got saved, I used to think that if I could leave everybody feeling how terrible they were, I had done a tremendous job of preaching. Oh, what a wretch I am. And the Holy Spirit took hold of me and He showed me as a failure. You're a failure as a preacher. The Holy Spirit does not leave people feeling terrible. And this is not to be the object of preaching or ministering, which includes prophesying. True prophesying does not serve the devil's purpose. It undoes the devil's purpose. If so-called prophesying condemns and discourages, it's doing the devil's work, not God's work. And two of Satan's greatest and most frequently used weapons against God's people are condemnation and discouragement. Condemnation and discouragement. In one of his messages, Billy Graham quotes somebody who said that God never uses a discouraged man. God never uses a discouraged man. I believe that. Because a discouraged man is not someone who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not discourage believers. It's extremely important for us to understand this. So if an influence or a suggestion or a message comes into your life that has the effect of condemning you, discouraging you, defeating you, please do not attribute it to the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about conviction of sin. Conviction of sin, which the Holy Spirit alone brings, causes genuine repentance, 180 degree turn. Isn't that right? 180, no? Yeah. You're going this way, you head back the other way. You stop. You make a decision. Repentance is a decision. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction into your life, you stop. You recognize you're heading the wrong way. You stop and then you turn around. You turn around. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not talking about conviction of sin. Conviction of sin, repentance and faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that work of the Holy Spirit will lead to genuine transformation. But if what is said brings condemnation into your life, then there's something seriously wrong with what has been said. Now, one of the problems is that many Christians believe they are being humbled when they feel condemned. And then they subsequently go around telling people how bad they are. Yet, when you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, you are God's handiwork. Every time you criticize yourself, you're criticizing God's work. Then you're not glorifying God. You're glorifying the devil. And that's why it's so important not to get into an introspection mode. Because if you get into an introspection mode, if you do so, you will end up condemning yourself. Yes, the Bible tells us. Yes, the Bible does tell us, examine ourselves. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28. We read that verse every time we partake of the bread and wine. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now this is not trying to find out by yourself the sin in your life. This is not, you know, trying to just, you know, dig into yourself and find out what's wrong with you. You do that, you'll condemn yourself. You'll condemn yourself. What does this mean? It means what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And I read, this is not NKJV, this is the NLT. I made a mistake. The NLT says, 1 Corinthians 4, 4, and you can check this out with other versions also. It means the same thing. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. Your conscience can actually be seared with a hot iron. Right? So, please don't trust your conscience. Because there's something beyond your conscience that needs to happen in your life. So he says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. Paul says that even though he feels his conscience is clear, that is not the deciding factor. The deciding factor is, it is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So when the scripture says, examine yourself, let a man examine himself, what the scripture is saying is, open your heart to the Lord. Let the Lord put the searchlight upon your heart and show you what's wrong. Otherwise you'll justify yourself or you'll condemn yourself. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. And that's what David tells us in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Now, if you don't let God do this, you can fool yourself. You know, Peter was actually fooling himself. I will not deny you. I will, if they all forsake you, I will not forsake you. He thought he knew himself. And he thought he knew himself better than God knew him. That's why we need to pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19 that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. God has committed to us, believers in Christ, He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not condemnation. The word of reconciliation. So we should go around making people understand that God wants to help them and save them from their predicament of sin, because God loves them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish. God does not desire that any should perish. That's why He sent His Son into this world. And that's the glorious good news. So we should go around making people understand that God wants to help them and save them from sin because He loves them. And that's the message of the gospel. It's the good news, not bad news. And the principle of no condemnation in Christ. In Romans chapter 8:1, Romans 8:1 is very important for us to understand. And it applies particularly to prophecy. If believers could live in this place of no condemnation in Christ, you know what will happen? The church will be a mighty army. It will be such a mighty army that the devil can never overcome. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Let me tell you this. The most powerful entity on planet Earth is not the government of the US or any of those big time nations. The most powerful entity on planet Earth is the church of God. And those of you who don't agree with me, please, God forbid that you don't, God forbid, please agree with me. Because you know, when the church is raptured, what's going to happen? The wrath of God is going to fall upon the earth. The wrath of God will fall upon the earth and the Antichrist will have his way. So if believers can live in this place of no condemnation, the church is going to be such a mighty, mighty fortress, mighty army, the devil cannot overcome. The greatest single weapon the devil has against believers, you know what it is? It's a sense of condemnation, unworthiness, failure, discouragement, and also fear. Yet one of the greatest instruments God has placed at the disposal of believers to overcome these things is the gift of prophecy, that builds up and encourages, doesn't condemn, doesn't make people feel unworthy, failures, or discouraged, doesn't incite fear. So prophecy will build and encourage. And this is why it is a tragedy to see prophecy being misused to do the very thing it is supposed to counteract. Now, prophecy comes how? Through our comforter. And we began reading these verses at the beginning of the message. Our Lord Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. John 14 verse 6, I read from the King James Version. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Who is it who does not need a Comforter?
All of us do. All of us do.
You know, when Jesus was here on planet Earth, when he walked among the people in Israel, and his disciples were with him, they could go to him for anything, at any time. At any time, anything. They were so assured that he was there. He was there. No money to pay tax, Peter. Go. Put out that fishing line. Catch that fish. And you get the coin that's needed. Pay tax for yourself and also for me. No bread to eat. Come, I'll feed you. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, you can go to him. You could go to him. When he was on earth, he was physically present. They could see him. And then he says, I have to go. If I don't go, I cannot send the Holy Spirit. I'm here with you. But there are people all around the world that need me. And my physical presence here in Galilee is not going to help. Unless the Holy Spirit comes. And he says, I'll send someone just like me. Just like me. So if they could go to him when he was physically present on earth, he says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, whom you can go to at any time. And he is going to be your comforter. John 14 verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another. That word another means just like me. That's what it means. Just like me. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In other words, just as I have been your comfort, I'll send the Holy Spirit, who will be your comfort, and he will abide with you forever. John 14:26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So we should bear in mind that the Holy Spirit's relationship to the redeemed of God, the church of God, is as our comforter. And therefore, my dear friends, always remember the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the... Right? You can't have communion unless there is a person, right? You can only commune with a person. And the Holy Spirit is a person just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. I don't know why people say don't talk to the Holy Spirit. I can't understand that. There's not a moment that goes by when I cannot but speak to the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's a 24/7 prayer and worship service going on right inside of me. How can I not commune with him? How can I not commune with him? Let's bear in mind that the Holy Spirit's relationship to the redeemed of God, to his church, is our comforter. Now that Greek word parakletos, it's translated comforter in the KJV, it's translated helper in the NKJV, it's translated counselor in the NIV. It's also this word is very closely related to that word translated exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Parakletos means one called in alongside you. One called in alongside you. And you can go to him at any time. The work of the Holy Spirit is to encourage, to stir up, to stimulate, to cheer up, to help, to counsel. The literal translation in English is advocate. And that word advocate is from a Latin word. It means one called in. Now if you've ever gone to court, you don't call in an advocate or an attorney to condemn you, do you? You'd be very foolish to pay him for that. But you call an advocate to plead your cause for you. What would be the use of hiring an attorney, an advocate who set out to prove in court how guilty you were? You would not feel he was doing his job. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is called in and He's sent by God as your Parakletos. One called in as your advocate, and He comes to justify you on the basis of your redemption in Christ, because you belong to Jesus. Because Jesus says, "You're mine, and I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, not to condemn you, but to help you, to comfort you." And the Holy Spirit is the best attorney. He comes from the very best place. He comes from heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That's why He had to ascend into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then He sent the Holy Spirit. So He comes from the best place. He is sent by our best friend, our Lord Jesus and our Savior. And He comes to plead our cause. Therefore, do not, my dear friends, accept condemnation or discouragement or fear. That's not from God, it's from the devil. Again, anything that causes you to feel fearful and unworthy is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. I know some of you are struggling with fear. You have all kinds of fears. There's only one fear that you truly need to entertain, and that's the fear of God. And what is the fear of God? It is a reverential fear of God. What does that mean? You don't take God for granted. You know, our problem is, you know, in Christendom today, there is this great danger of having it's a Pali attitude toward God. We forget the fact that this God is a consuming fire. At the same time, yes, He's a God of mercy and love. He's our loving Heavenly Father. And we go to Him because He loves us. And we go to Him in reverential fear. This buddy pally attitude is dangerous. It's dangerous. I hope you don't think of God like that. He loves you. He gave you all of Himself in and through His Son. But remember who He is. He's risen, seated in glory. And He's coming in glory. And He's given us His Spirit so that we can commune with Him. So don't accept condemnation, don't accept discouragement, don't accept fear. Anything that causes you to feel that way, feel fearful, unworthy, that's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Alright, prophecy gives a word in season. Prophecy can give a word in season to those who are spiritually, emotionally, physically weary. Yes, even physically weary. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. The Holy Spirit that breathes life into our mortal bodies, into these mortal bodies. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. So where does strength come from? It comes from God. What do you do? Receive it by faith. That's how you live. One day at a time, moment by moment. You receive strength, and that strength comes from God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. So where does strength come? Comes from Christ who strengthens me. How do I receive? By faith. Thank you, Lord. I'm physically tired, but you're going to give me the strength to go through this day. You ask me, am I physically tired right now? Yes, but I don't feel that. I feel strong. Why? Because I receive strength from Him. My meat is to do the will of my Father in heaven, said Jesus. And you go to in New Living Translation, it says, my nourishment is to do the will of my Father in heaven. So that means if you are in continual communion with Him, you will receive nourishment to do His will. That means even physical strength. They take away tiredness and give you strength. So prophecy can give a word in season to those who are spiritually, emotionally and physically weary. Let's look at two very beautiful scriptures that relate to this attribute of prophecy. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Proverbs chapter 15 verse 23. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. So prophecy can give a word in the season, in season to those who are in need. In the book of Isaiah, we have one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And this is what Jesus said prophetically. He spoke through the prophet Isaiah. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." Isaiah 50 verse 4. A good mark of true learning is being able to speak a word in season to someone who is weary. That's a good sign of true learning. Now, there are many people who are educated but not learned. Educated but not learned. They are certainly not able to do this. In fact, I find many educated people can be somewhat discouraging. They can tend to look down on you and criticize you and make you feel inferior. They're so knowledgeable about everything. They know just how bad things are and how they're going to get worse. The Holy Spirit is not like that. Through Jesus, he gives this precious ability to speak a word in season to those who are weary. Now, prophecy comes to those who hear. Prophecy comes to those who hear. Hear what? The second half of Isaiah 50, verse 4. It reads, "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." Isaiah 50, verse 4. You cannot speak if you have not heard. If God does not awaken your ear to hear, you're not going to have anything to minister or speak to others. And one of the greatest secrets of the ministry of Jesus is revealed right here in this verse. Morning by morning, the Father awakened the Son. And he got up. He got up. You read the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, even before it was sunrise. Even before the break of dawn, far before the break of dawn, he was awake. And he went to listen to his Father. "Hello? What time did you get up?" "Pastor, you're becoming tough now." "No, I'm just telling you what Jesus did. I'm just telling you what Jesus did." You know why? Listen, the Israelites picked up manna. When did they pick up manna? Early in the morning. When the sun came up, what happened to the manna? It disappeared. It disappeared. You want God to speak to you? The best time, let me tell you, the best time is early in the morning. Early in the morning. No phone calls, no SMS, no WhatsApp, nothing. You get up at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, that's the best time. That's the best time. My dad is 88 years of age, going to be 89. I was awake at 3:30 this morning, he was awake at 3:15. I went in to make my cup of coffee, he'd already made his cup of coffee. And he goes and sits down with his Bible, and waits upon the Lord. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as the eagle." They shall run, not be weary. Walk and not faint. That's the secret. That's the secret. That's how Jesus lived.
I don't think you're better than Jesus, are you? You can't outdo him, can you? If he needed to get up in the morning and listen to the voice of his Father, how much more do you and I need to do so? That's the secret of life. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as the learned. To hear as the learned. So the secret is this, morning by morning. Jesus had communion with God the Father. Before Jesus went out and met the multitudes, he was with his Father. He had heard his Father's voice and he spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. Listen, he never spoke anything apart from what the Father wanted him to speak. He never did anything apart from what the Father wanted him to do. And he did all that he did as man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus went out to the multitudes, he was with his Father. He heard the voice of God speaking to him, giving him words of comfort, giving him words of encouragement that he could speak to others. Exhortation. Strength. Healing. Deliverance. Now this principle is also stated in Proverbs chapter 21 verse 28. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. Proverbs 21 verse 28. The man that heareth speaketh constantly. So to say anything worth anything, you have to hear from God before you speak. Your ear has to be awakened before you can speak a word in season. None of the prophets ever ministered before he had first received. In fact, Ezekiel was told by God to eat the word that he gave him and then to give it forth. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. This applies to the gift of prophecy today. This applies to the gift of prophecy today. Ministering in the Spirit does not come off the top of your head. It does not. It does not. You have to take the word into your spirit so you can minister the word out of your spirit. I repeat, you have to take the word into your spirit so that you can minister the word out of your spirit. The person who has never received anything into his spirit never has anything to minister out of his spirit. Now, prophecy comes through self-denial. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So if you're going to minister life to others, we also have to let death work in us. And that's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. In whom? In the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So if you're going to minister life to others, we also have to let death work in us. We have to die to our own self, our own ideas, our own determination, our own dreams, our own thinking. We have to open up a channel that the will and the Spirit of God can work through. And one of the wonderful themes of 2 Corinthians, you know, one of the wonderful themes of 2 Corinthians is comfort. Comfort. As we've seen earlier. That is one of the great words connected with the Holy Spirit and with prophecy. At the beginning of the epistle, 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote these beautiful words. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Anything that is comforting, encouraging, uplifting, that has its origin
in God. He is the God of all comfort. And Paul went on to speak about the tremendous tribulations, persecutions, trials he and his companions were experiencing. And using the words comfort, comforted, or consolation, five times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So he's saying, the pressure against them was so fierce, they had no way to measure it. They did not have the strength to resist it. It pressed them to the very point of extinguishing life itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Then Paul gives this beautiful statement. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 and 10. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and thus deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Let's note here, Paul mentioned deliverance. He mentions it in three tenses: the past tense, present tense, and future tense. He did deliver, he does deliver, and he will deliver. That's the message of comfort. In the same way, until we come to the place where we have the sentence of death in ourselves, we do not have this ability to minister comfort to other people. So the one who will really minister comfort must have experienced the death of his selfish, self-pleasing ego. He's dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he's alive unto God. And that's what baptism actually signifies. You're saying, I'm dead to you, you devil. I'm dead to your ways, I'll no longer follow you. I want you to be here for my funeral service. That's baptism. I'm dead to you. I'm dead to the world system, which caters to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm dead to the flesh, the nature of sin. I'm alive unto God. And that's why we put you backwards when you get baptized, signifying that you're dead. I have been crucified with Christ. So next time the devil comes to tempt you, you can say, hey, listen, you are at my funeral service. I've got nothing to do with you anymore. Be gone. Be gone. He has to flee, because all bridges have been burnt. It's over. Behold, the new has come. So the one who will really minister comfort must have experienced the death of his selfish, self-pleasing ego. The I mentioned in Galatians 2:20 is that ego. I. The old man. That part of me that yielded to the nature of sin. That's crucified on the cross. It's over. So don't carry your corpse around. Bury it. It's finished. Be alive unto God. So the one who really ministers comfort would have experienced death to his own selfish, self-pleasing ego. But it's a blessed privilege to have been through this. I understand it to be the inner working of prophecy in the human spirit. And this needs to be emphasized, because prophecy today has been greatly misused. It's been cheapened to the extent that it's almost a means of to display a human personality rather than minister to the needs of others. And all kinds of things come up in these words of prophecy.
the abuse of this gift so much today. So much today. God is going to hold those prophets accountable. The purpose of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy is not to make you a dictator. It's not to enable you to go around pointing your finger at people and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." It is to minister. It is to minister comfort to people. It's also to edify, to build up, in order to make believers better equipped to be able to serve the Lord. That's the whole purpose of prophecy. And so that they can fulfill their place, their slot in God's kingdom purposes, their function in the body of Christ. Now, let's look at prophecy and other gifts of the Spirit. Let's look at the relationship between prophecy and the other vocal and revelation gifts. First, prophecy and tongues. When we study the gift of kinds of tongues, we said that speaking in tongues often leads into prophecy. We saw in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, after the disciples at Ephesus had been ministered to by the Apostle Paul and had been baptized in the name of Jesus, in Acts 19, verse 6, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came down, came upon or down over them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Acts 19, verse 6. If we do not become inhibited, but we allow the Holy Spirit to work, then very frequently what will happen? Speaking with tongues will lead into prophesying. And I'm sure this happened on the day of Pentecost. It also happened in Ephesus. Next, prophecy and words of wisdom and knowledge. Prophecy may also become a vehicle for the other related gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know that the gifts are like the colors of the rainbow. We've seen that. Though we can distinguish different colors in the rainbow, we cannot say at any specific point where one color ends and another begins. Same way with prophecy. Prophecy can blend into other gifts, such as a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. A word of knowledge may be given through an utterance that is prophecy. And in this case, more than one gift is operating at the same time. For example, you can make black coffee with sugar and cream. And some people drink black coffee as black coffee, without sugar, without cream. And some drink black coffee with sugar and with cream, but you still call it coffee. Yet that black fluid has become a vehicle for the cream and the sugar. In the same way, what we call prophecy is sometimes prophecy alone. And sometimes it is prophecy containing a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. We still call it prophecy, but we have to acknowledge there's another element in it. There's another gift included. Acts chapter 13 verse 2 says, as they, that is the five prophets were there, as they, prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." In other words, the Holy Spirit had already spoken to Barnabas and Saul personally, but they didn't do what the Holy Spirit had called them to do. Why? Because they needed the confirmation from the prophets in the church. As they, the five prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So the Holy Spirit confirmed through prophecy. We are not told how the Holy Spirit made this statement, but most probably it was given through prophecy. And it would appear that the prophecy was not given through Barnabas or Saul, because they are referred to in the third person here. One of the other three men therefore had this utterance in prophecy. But note here, the utterance was really more than prophecy. It was actually a directive word of wisdom, revealing the will and plan of God and who was to go forth. "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Later on, you find in Acts chapter 20, this is very important to understand, we have Paul's testimony regarding what had been happening during his journey to Jerusalem. And he told the elders of the Ephesian church, whom he had called to the port of Miletus, he told them, and see, Acts 20 verses 22 to 23, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." In every place along the way, to Jerusalem, where Paul had fellowshiped with believers wherever he went. While he went towards Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit had been revealing what lay ahead. And Paul was not specific about how the Holy Spirit had testified in each city. He did, however, he used the word saying. I've underlined that. It seems extremely reasonable and probable that these utterances came either by way of a tongue followed by interpretation or by way of prophecy. So in city after city, as Paul journeyed along on his way to Jerusalem, some brother or sister would come forth with an utterance in prophecy telling him with some description or another, bonds and afflictions lay ahead. Bonds and afflictions lay ahead of you in Jerusalem. And these were words of knowledge regarding what Paul was to experience. Now more of these revelations came as he continued on his journey. After Miletus, Paul and his companions, they arrive at the port of Tyre. And Acts 21 verse 4 says, "And finding disciples stayed there 7 days, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." Now that phrase, "told Paul through the Spirit," could mean a word of wisdom. It could mean prophecy containing a word of wisdom. Whatever the exact gift was, the result was that Paul was detained. 7 days he stayed there. He was detained and then restrained from going up to Jerusalem. After Tyre, Paul went to Caesarea, where a prophet named Agabus, he came down from Judea to visit him. Acts 21 verse 11, "When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Acts 21 verse 11. Paul's journey to Jerusalem was rather like going through a series of traffic lights. He comes to one place after another. The light goes yellow, then red, then stop. So he stops and he stopped there. He waits, the light turns green, he goes to the next place, then the light goes yellow, stop, red, he waits, the light turns green, and so on. We see that all through this section of Paul's life and ministry, the Spirit is bearing witness through other believers in a combination of prophecy and other gifts of what lies ahead. And God worked through believers whose names are not given here, in congregations about which we know very little. Yet these beautiful gifts of the Spirit were actually helping, directing Paul in his ministry. And prophecy and related gifts also played a very important part in the ministry of Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, who was fulfilling a God-given ministry. Timothy was fulfilling a God-given ministry, but Timothy was getting timid. He's fearful. He's in the city of Ephesus, pastoring the church. And he tells Timothy, "This charge I commit you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." 1 Timothy 1:18. Apparently, in various places in the past, even probably in his own home church, which was in Lystra, prophecies had been given forth in relation to Timothy. And these prophecies said that he was to fulfill a certain ministry, and these prophecies warned him that he would meet opposition. He is going to have difficulty. And those prophecies told him he would have to go ahead in spite of difficulty, in spite of persecution. And when he entered into the ministry and he encounters these difficulties, Timothy could be strengthened. He could be strengthened by the remembrance of the prophecies that had gone before him. Let me tell you, I'm in ministry today because of a prophet who told me I was going to leave engineering. I was studying for engineering. In my second year of engineering, I was going to quit because I heard the call of God for ministry. God called me into ministry. And I was going to just quit for college. Anyway, I felt, what's the point being here? I'm just getting beaten up. These RSS guys are just going to finish me. There's no point in hanging on here. I told them what I need to tell them. So I was going to quit. And I said, God has already called me. And it's true, God had called me. And so I was going to quit, and that day evening they came into a meeting, a man of God named Dr. Nakliana, and he was a prophet, and he told me, "You're not going." I said, "What? God has called me." He said, "You're not going." I said, "I have to obey God." He said, "The same God who has called you, now I'm not disagreeing." He says, "I'm not saying that God has not called you. The same God who has called you now will call you again. Fulfill the ministry that God has for you here." I said, "I have no ministry, I just get beaten up." He said, "There's going to be a ministry that's going to be unfolded for you here. You'll be here.
I argued with him late into the night, and then he looked at me at night before going to bed, and he said, "At least listen to me, I have some gray hair." So to honor his gray hair, I said, "Uncle, I listen to you, but I want God to speak to me." And lo and behold, the next morning, and I opened my Bible. In those days, it was the King James Version. That's the only Bible I had. Those days, we didn't have any other version. "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." "Uncle," he was in the bathroom early in the morning. So in the bathroom, he comes out of the bathroom and says, "I am going to be here." "I told you." And lo and behold, the same God who called me then called me again. Have there been difficulties? Yes, of course. Have I had the feeling of wanting to quit? Not just once, so many times. So many times. But always listen to what God said. And let me tell you what the prophet said came true. There's not a single person in that college, including the principal of that college, and the professors of that college, my own professor of mechanical engineering. God gave me the opportunity to sit with each one of them and to share the glorious gospel. And there's not a single one in that campus who can say they've never heard the gospel. During those 5 years. So, prophecy is for encouragement, for strengthening. That's one of the workings of prophecy. Now, suppose you receive a revelation of the will of God and you step into God's will, and then the going gets tough, which will happen. The going gets tough, very hard. The opposition becomes very tough. And you may think, perhaps I'm in the wrong place. Maybe I won't make it through this. And you can think, "No, I have that word of prophecy. That word of prophecy told me I was going to go this way. And it was not going to be easy. That word of prophecy said it's not going to be easy. And I would meet opposition. I'm just experiencing what is necessary in doing the will of God." 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14. Paul wrote a very similar manner. In a very similar manner he wrote, and he said, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 14. The Greek word translated gift, which I've underlined there, the word there is charisma. And in the beginning of our study on gifts, we said that this word charisma has many different meanings. It may mean spiritual gift, or it may mean a ministry. It probably refers to an apostolic ministry, because it was scriptural for the apostle to be sent forth from the congregation with the laying on of the hands of the elders. At a time when Timothy is facing opposition, difficulty, Paul is reminding him not to forget that he was set apart for the ministry by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. And if you read between the lines of this epistle, you'll see Paul is continually stirring Timothy up. And he's telling Timothy, "Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged, my son. Don't give up. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Don't give way to fear. God has called you to this ministry. He has revealed His will. So follow through. Fulfill the ministry." And this is one of the themes of both the epistles to Timothy. Now, people sometimes receive prophecies that show them the way their lives will take. And in moments of difficulty, they should be reminded of these prophecies for encouragement and strengthening. So we see, prophecy is not some kind of an irrelevant, you know, people think that way, that prophecy is some kind of an irrelevant frill, something that's, you know, an attachment in a person's life. No. It's an important part in finding and fulfilling one's ministry, just as it was for Timothy. Alright, we'll close now. Let's look at exercising prophecy in a local church, and this we will do in much more detail, God willing, next Sunday. Prophecy is to be exercised in a very orderly way in a local assembly so that all may benefit from it. It's God's will for all to prophesy. In the beginning of our study, we discussed the distinction between the ministry of a prophet and the gift of prophecy. The Bible says, all may prophesy. But it does not say all will have the specific ministry of prophet. Paul said, for you can all prophecy, one by one. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 31. It's clearly the revealed will of God for all believers to prophesy. If you do not prophesy, it's not because it isn't God's will. It is because you have not moved into the will of God. That's the reason. Now, here is an important instruction regarding prophecy. Those who prophesy must yield to one another. You can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 31. We can all prophesy, but we are not all to prophesy all at once in a meeting, because that would cause confusion. We are to prophesy one by one so that all may learn. And some people do not realize that we must actually learn to operate spiritual gifts. We have to learn to operate spiritual gifts. Few people ever begin by prophesying perfectly. Paul said, if we have the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Romans 12, 6. We are to do as much as we have faith for, and stop there. If you begin to operate in the gift, we will grow and we will mature in it. Every gift that God gives needs to be exercised. If we never begin, we will never mature. Some people will not do a thing unless they can do it perfectly. I hope you're not like that. And the probable result is they'll never do it at all. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 29 to 30. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the other judge, discern. That's what it means. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. 1 Corinthians 14, 29 and 30. There is a time to speak, there is a time to stop speaking. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. 1 Corinthians 14, 30. And this is the ministry of the members of the body one to another. Now we said last time, it's not right to give over a whole meeting to any one of the particular manifestations. Whether it is tongues or whether it is prophesying. Or tongues or interpretation or prophesying. It is not right to give over a whole meeting to any of those particular manifestations. We should never let ourselves become tied down to just one type of manifestation. You know, sometimes when people first speak in tongues, all they want to do is speak in tongues all the time. Now when they start to prophesy, all they want to do is prophesying and so on. So we have to be disciplined, not get stuck in a rut. There are many different ways God can move and speak and bless us. And let's be open to what He wants us to do. It's another very important principle regarding prophecy. More will be said next Sunday, God willing. We'll explore in more detail next time. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 32 says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14, 32. A true prophet does not lose control of himself. He is always accountable to the scripture. He is always accountable to the scripture. He is accountable to the body of Christ for what he says and does. He cannot just put the blame on God and say, I couldn't help it, God made me do it. That's not scriptural. That's a weak excuse given many times to justify foolishness. We are accountable for what we do when we are ministering in the Spirit. And God does not overrule our wills. He does not force or He does not coerce us. We are responsible to learn how to yield to the Holy Spirit and obey God. How to yield to the Holy Spirit. And also to the body of believers when prophesying. Okay, I'll stop here now. And let's now just pray, as I said we will, and sincerely ask the Lord. What are we asking the Lord for? Children, what are we asking the Lord for? Louder. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Looks like some of you will receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit before you get baptized. It's already happening. Praise God. Praise God. Shall we just rise and look to the Lord, ask Him to baptize us in the Holy Spirit and to give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because there's so much that God wants to do for us, His church, because He loves us. He loves His body, the church.